Good morning. Hey, I'm really glad to see you. Thankful to see you today. I haven't taught here in a couple of weeks, and so it's really nice to be back, be here, and be with you. Members, regular attenders, welcome back. It's always so great to see you. If you're a guest today, welcome in. So thankful to see you as well. We try, I guess, to make things as easy as possible to get integrated a little bit. I know attending a new church can be an uncomfortable thing. There's a QR code in front of you, the one to the left, that has a bunch of resources for you. If you scan that, it will direct you to lpguest.com. And we have a guest card there. We'd love for you to fill that out so we can connect with you, and we'll also donate $5 to one of our partner ministries in your honor. Well, to start off, I want to just first say thank you for so many prayers and texts and emails over the course of the last week or so. My wife and I, along with Ben and Chandra and several others from other campuses, were on a mission trip in Spain over the past week. We just got back this Thursday. And I have found over the past couple of days, I hit 7 p.m. and I just hit an absolute wall. I'm still working on getting my sleep back in order. Anyway, that's beside the point. More importantly, I feel like God really worked in and through the trip. I feel like we were able to support the team there, to encourage the team there, more so than I really expected that we would, which sounds weird, but I think they really appreciated and really needed us being there, and so I was so grateful for that. And thank you all for your prayers, your encouragement, your support. You're just looking out for our families. Really, really grateful for all of you being here and encouraging us as we went, and I'm thankful to be home safely as well. Today, we're going to continue on in this series. We've been looking at one verse, if you recall, John 1:14. First service, I said, what verse is it? And no one said anything, which was a little concerning, frankly. We've been looking at one verse for 3 weeks, but you guys would have had it. I know you would have. You could memorize it and say it, but we've got it on the screens for you. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so that's the verse we're working through. In each of the weeks of this series, what we're doing is taking a single sort of section, and we're pulling that apart, and we're looking at it and asking, okay, what does that mean? For example, week one, we looked at the Word, and we looked at, okay, well, who is the Word? And to get to that, we were in John 1:1, and John 1 opens, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we saw how this Word is the Greek word logos, which really has to do in the Greek with the sort of force that holds together the whole universe. Excuse me. And what John is saying here is that the logos is not an unknowable force. The logos is a person to be known. And that the logos, the Word, became flesh, here in verse 14. And that the Word becoming flesh is the person of Jesus. And so we looked at that in week one. The following week, Ben did a great job working through became flesh and all the dynamics of that. And I think the line was, 100% man, 100% God equals 200% awesome, which is very memorable in my head. That's the person of Jesus. Ryan, last week then, took a look at dwelt among us and what that means. And so we worked through that, and he had this really powerful, I think poignant question. God desires to dwell with you. Do you desire to dwell with God? What a good question that is, a challenging question. And so I'm personally just so grateful for both Ben and Ryan and their faithfulness to teach. And so today, we're going to specifically look and pull apart at we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. As I studied this, it's a really difficult section. The reason it's really difficult is because when we think of the glory of God, it's all over the Bible. The entire Bible tells the story, if you will, of the glory of God. And you might think, well, if it's everywhere, if it's pervasive, if it's all over the Bible, shouldn't it be an easy concept to grasp and to understand? But the reality is, no, not really. And so what I want to do this morning to start is really ask the question, well, what is the glory of God? Because we often use words in church like glory of God or phrases like glory of God, and we make the assumption that everybody understands. I don't know if I fully understand. And so what I want to do is really sort of take a step back and ask the question, well, what is the glory of God? And if we can figure out what the glory of God is, then I think that will help us rightly understand and apply what John says in 1:14d, which is, we have seen his glory. So that's sort of the structure of today. That's where we're going. I will warn you, it might feel a little bit convoluted and jumbled up, and if it's confusing, it's my fault. Just bear with me. We'll get through it, and Lord willing, there will be a resolution that makes a lot of sense and that will lead us into worship of Jesus. Okay? That's where we're headed. It's a difficult task. I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll go from there. All right? Father, we do ask for your help. You promised to send your Holy Spirit, and so, Lord, you've already done that, but Holy Spirit, I ask you to open our eyes to understand. And our understanding wouldn't just be limited to mental acknowledgement or mental sort of assent, but transformation through that understanding. And through that understanding, through that transformation, Jesus, would you be glorified? And would we understand what that actually means and what that looks like? And so we need your help to do that. Take from me anything that shouldn't be said, and give to me anything you desire to be said, Lord. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, looking at the glory of God. All right, here's the thing. As I was studying this, trying to define the glory of God is a bit like trying to define an abstract idea to a four-year-old. So let's imagine my four-year-old son comes up to me and he says, "Hey, Daddy, what is eternity?" And it's like, "Well, son, it's like a long time, but it's not really time, but it's also like a quality of life, but it's like forever." You know, it's just like you start talking and it's like, I don't know what I've been saying. So what is the glory of God? Again, that's the sort of central question. I found an article this week that was very, very helpful, and it pointed out several important elements that when the Bible talks about glory, it uses all sorts of different forms. For example, the glory of God can be seen in an adjective form describing the characteristic of God. It can be used in a noun form, in a verb form, all different kinds. And in this article, it went through sort of seven different expressions of the glory of God seen throughout the Bible. And so this is the time that if you're going to doze off, try not to, but it could be tempting, all right? And so I'm going to read to you seven different expressions that we see of the glory of God in the Bible. And again, this is helping us, Lord willing, understand verse 14 of chapter 1. Specifically, we have seen his glory. So again, what is the glory of God? Sometimes glory is used as a designation for God himself. All right, so for example, Peter refers to God the Father as majestic glory. So this is important that we make these distinctions because if we're reading John and he's saying we have seen his glory, it doesn't seem like he is saying we have seen the Father as majestic glory. Like, could be, but it doesn't quite seem that's what he's saying. But sometimes that's how glory is used. Expression two, glory sometimes refers to an internal characteristic, attribute, or a summary of the attributes of God. Once again, by way of example, the Psalms use the phrase King of Glory. The Apostle Paul says Father of Glory, while Stephen in the book of Acts says God of Glory. Oftentimes, glory is used, this would be type 3, and again, hold off on the slides there, Luke, for a moment. Type 3 glory is used to indicate the manifest or physical presence of God. So he's not saying God of glory, he's talking about the presence of God, and the presence of God is being described as glory or as glorious. And we'll see this in the book of Exodus a lot of times. For example, Exodus 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Bunch of different kinds. Then we also see another type of glory. The Bible often depicts glory as the display of God's attributes, perfections, or person. For example, the grace of God extended to us is a display of his attributes, right? That God is glorified in and through that, which connects closely to glory type 5. This is incredibly nerdy. Very similarly to the fourth expression of glory of God, and this is the time where you might start dozing off. I saw someone do it at the first service. Very similarly, the glory of God can be expressed as the goal of the display of an attribute. By way of example, what we see in the Gospel of John, for example, we see this attribute of Jesus, God in the flesh. Lazarus dies. Jesus makes him walk out of the grave. His attribute is power over death, if you will. And the reason he does that is for the glory of God. Jesus says specifically to his disciples, this illness does not end in death. It is for the glory of God. And so we can see that. I'm on type 6. Glory sometimes points to heaven, the heavenly, or the eschatological consummation of the full experience of the presence of God. It's a fun sentence. Hebrews 2:10 speaks of bringing many sons to glory. And finally, number 7, you're welcome, we're almost there. Giving glory to God also may refer to an appropriate response to God in the form of worship, exaltation. Psalm 29:2 urges, ascribed to the Lord the glory due his name. At Jesus' birth, after God's glory shines, the heavenly host resounds with glory to God in the highest, and the shepherds are glorifying and praising God. Bunch of different glory, all right? So what do we do with that? Well, I think when we look specifically at John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we have seen his glory. What it's really talking about, I think, are types 3 and types 4 glory. Okay, type 3 glory, remember, is the glory used to indicate the manifest or physical presence of God. Type 4 glory, again, can we get any nerdier? Glory as the display of God's attributes, perfections, or person. And so in John saying, we have seen his glory, I first want to look at glory type 3. I want to see this because this word seen is actually really, really important and really unique in the context of seeing God's glory as a manifest presence. To understand how big of a deal that is, we have to step back a little bit and go into the Old Testament. Now, stick with me, all right? In the Old Testament, we get these passages that show and reveal the terror of the manifest presence of God and his glory. It's a really interesting thing. After Israel, who was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, is rescued out of Israel, or excuse me, out of Egypt through miraculous signs and wonders performed by God. God parts the Red Sea. He leads them by a pillar of cloud and fire, which is terrifying in and of itself. They eventually, after wandering through the wilderness, get to a place called Mount Sinai. All right? At Mount Sinai, God begins to define the relationship. Every good relationship, you need to sit down and define, hey, this is how this is going to work. And so in Exodus chapter 19, if you've got a copy of the Bible with you, or if you don't, we'll have it on the screens as well, what we see is we get a glimpse of the terror of the glory of God as it relates to the manifest presence of God. All right? Exodus 19, beginning in verse 9, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Whoa, that got serious really quickly. So basically what's happening is the presence of God is going to be on the mountain, and it says they have to consecrate themselves. I know we're all very familiar with that language. You wash yourself to make yourself clean. And so you consecrate, make yourself clean, make yourself pure, but don't touch the mountain when the presence of God is on the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you will die. You will be put to death. It goes back to what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sin, they hide from the presence of God. It says God was walking in the cool of the day, and Ryan referenced this last week. And instead of going up to him, they now are aware of their sinfulness, his holiness, they hide themselves, and then God kicks them out of Eden because sin and the holiness of God cannot be together. If we go then to Exodus chapter 20, and we look at verse 18, what we see is this sort of story continued. It says this, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.'" They're terrified of the presence of God. They're terrified of the glory of God, specifically the glory as it relates to his physical presence. And yet, to what Ryan taught us last week, God desires to dwell with his people. That creates a bit of a problem, right? God is holy and terrifying and glorious, and yet he desires to be in relationship with us. And yet we're sinful, and we cower and are terrified of his presence. They said, look, I don't want to talk to him. You talk to him, because we're going to die. He's scary. So God, in his graciousness, he instructs them. I want you to build a tent, he says. And this is called the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. Again, stick with me, all right? And in this tent of meeting or tabernacle, what we see is that God is creating a place for his presence to dwell among the people without killing them all. He is confining his presence to a specific area. And this tent of meeting or tabernacle looked something like this. All right, so you've got all of these tents surrounding this area. And remember, they're in the wilderness. And you have this large tent in the middle that's called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And sometimes this was outside of the camp of Israel. Sometimes it was in the midst of it and it looked like this. And God's presence would be confined, if you will, to the tabernacle. Within the tabernacle, it looked something like this. There are multiple sections, and you're welcome for this very pixelated and grainy photo. I do my best. You have two sections, all right? One section, a lot of different priests could go, and the other section, only one priest could go one time a year after very specific things would happen. And we get a description of this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. It describes what's happening here. It says, now, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the tables and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Actually, put that picture back up once again, Luke, if you would. All right, so the first section, that's we're talking about here, the lampstand and things like that. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place. Sorry, Luke, once again. You guys probably didn't. I don't really need to do this, but here we go. So talking about that, we have the Ark of the Covenant there in the presence of God. Okay. And having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn, holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year. And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Here's what that's then saying. Essentially, only one time of year, at a very specific time, after a priest has made payment for his sins through the blood of a bull, can the priest go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would dwell. It can only happen one time a year. And so what that means is only one person, one time a year, could really see the glory of God. One time. And so now when we go back to John chapter 1 and we go to verse 14, that should put into a greater and more clear perspective of the person and the majesty of Jesus. John 14 says, we have seen his glory. What that means is that many people saw the glory of God. If we look then at Colossians 1, verse 15, for example, it says this, he is the image of the invisible God. If we then go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. What Jesus has done is brought into our presence the glory, the magnificence, the person of God that we can see and touch and know personally. And he has broken the curtain that separates God and mankind. And he has made a way for us to behold the glory of God through faith in him. That's cool. It's a really, really big deal. Because of Jesus, you and I, we can see the glory of God. He made the ultimate sacrifice so that the veil, the curtain separating us and God, was torn in two. And we now have access to the Father, says Romans 5, through faith in Jesus. We now have access to God. So then, stepping back, once again, we have seen the glory of God. Right? We have seen his glory. And though this is written that we, it seems to indicate the apostles. And so think about that for a minute. The apostles, they saw Jesus perform many signs and wonders and miraculous things. Right? They saw Jesus, for example, at the wedding of Canaan in John 2. We studied this summer where Jesus, his mom comes up to him and says, hey, they're out of wine, and Jesus makes like 162 gallons of wine for the party. Jesus liked to have a good time, but in moderation. And 162 gallons doesn't really sound like moderation, but anyway, that's beside the point. And he makes this wine, this incredible miracle, and John comments on this miracle in verse 11 of chapter 2, and he says this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then what we see is Jesus, he takes a first century happy meal, and he takes the fish and the bread, and he multiplies that to feed enough, 5,000 people. Crazy. We see Jesus walk on water, insane. We see Jesus speak to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go. We see Jesus open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf. We see Jesus, again, walk on water. We see Jesus go to Lazarus and say, come out, and this dead man walks. In each instance, the glory of God is revealed. The glory of God is seen through the works of God. And so again, when John is writing, we have seen his glory. He's specifically talking about all of these instances, all of these things in which the glory of God is revealed through the person and through the work of Jesus. That's what's being said here. And what that should do, remember I said week one of this series, I want this series to function like a telescope for the glory of Jesus. Difference between a telescope and a microscope. In microscope, you're taking something very, very small and you're trying to see it larger. Larger than it actually is. A telescope, you're identifying something very large, very vast, almost incomprehensibly large, and you're trying to see it more like it is. We're not trying to see the physical stature of Jesus, we're trying to see the glory of Christ. And when we take a telescopic view at Jesus, we see his glory more like he actually is. Jesus, in his person, reveals the glory of God. And that's amazing. And yet, I can almost poke a hole in my own teaching. Because I didn't live in 24 AD, I live in 2024 AD. I didn't see Jesus open the eyes of the blind. I didn't see Jesus tell Lazarus to walk out of the grave. I didn't see Jesus walk on water. I didn't see him multiply the loaves and fishes. And so have we seen the glory of God? And I can answer that in part by saying, yes, we see his glory in his word. The Bible teaches us of the glory of God. It teaches us very specifically what God has done, and we can see his glory revealed through the study of his word, and yet I believe we also see his glory when we understand the works that he has done within us and among us. And so the question is, how have we seen his glory today? John says we have seen his glory. How have you and I, how have we seen his glory? Well, we've seen his glory in many of the works that he's done. And I just wanted to take some time this morning. I was processing this over the last, couple of days, just thinking about how God has revealed his glory, how Jesus has revealed his glory here among this body over the past year. First, the first story that came to mind, there's a family in the church, they're life group leaders. And when we first started talking about planting or starting this church here in Marion several years ago, they wanted to be a part of it. And so they thought, hey, if we want to be a part of this thing, we should move to Marion, which is amazing. And so they sold their house in Delaware, and they bought a house in Marion to be a part of what God is doing. This is, again, a couple years ago. And when they were moving into their house, they were, cleaning, getting things ready, as you do when you buy a new house. And they went into one of the closets in the bedroom. In the bedroom, there was this, you know how kids write things on their walls in their bedrooms? And there was this little prayer written, and the little prayer had something to do with God, even through the hard times, you're working in us and through us. Like, you're changing and shaping me, even in the hard and difficult times. And there was a name written on the wall as well, and it seemed as though a kid had written that prayer, and a kid had written that name. And so this person who just bought this house, who had no idea who these people were, began praying, having no idea how long ago this prayer was written, no idea who this person was who had wrote it, began praying by name for this person for years, 2 years, 2+ years, praying for this person. Just, God, I don't know who they are, I don't know where they are, but this prayer, help them continue to believe that you are working in and through their life today. We launched life groups this past January, And there was a new couple to the church, newer to the church, and they walked in week one, and one of them said, "Hey, I grew up in this house." See that? That life group leader had been praying for that person for years, and then they walked through the front door. Praise God. Amen. Of all of the different houses, of all of the different people, of all the different things, that happened. That's how we see the glory of God. That's crazy. How does that happen? We have seen His glory. I think about another story. I have a good friend who recently confessed some really hard things, and it's caused some tensions in their marriage. But they're together. That's to the glory of God. That confession and repentance can happen, and it doesn't end in separation, but in working through this together. That's the glory of God being revealed in the hard, difficult season of that marriage. Another story, there was somebody in a life group who came to life group. It wasn't a life group that I was in, but came to life group, and they shared to their group, "Hey, I've relapsed in terms of drug use, and I'm not in a good place, and I feel like I have evil inside of me," which is, you know, you hear that, and it's like, whoa, what do I do, you know? And instead of shaming or condemning, this life group gathered around this individual and began to pray for them. Praying for the Lord to work in and through them, for the Lord to do whatever He can do, praying over them. And again, not condemning, not saying, "How dare you? How could you do this?" But saying, like, Jesus loves you, He forgives you, He saves you, He transforms you. And then this person invited me and Ben into their house the next day and said, "Hey, I have all sorts of stuff in my house that needs to go. Things of false worship, false idols, paraphernalia, anything that doesn't belong to Jesus or honor Jesus, I want you to take a trash bag, put it in the trash bag, and throw it away." That's the glory of God being revealed. It reminds me of what happens in Acts 19 in the city of Ephesus when the apostle comes, the evangelist, and he shares the gospel, and people, Ephesus was a city that worshipped the false god Diana. And they took all, they had all these idols, and they took all these idols and their literature about false magic and things like that, and they burned it all, and it set the city in an uproar. Like, we saw that happen with this individual in Marion this year. Take it all. I don't want it anymore. That's the glory of God being revealed. And another friend who, again, this is just a handful of stories, who their work told them, "Hey, you're going to get a bonus." And so they talked together. He talked to his wife, and they're like, "I really feel like we should give whatever the bonus is. We should just give it all away." And it's like, okay. They didn't really know what it was. And then they got the bonus, and it was not a year-long membership to the Jelly of the Month Club. It was a substantial amount of money. And so there's this tension of like, well, we said we'd give it away, but this is a lot. You know, it's like, well, what do we do with this? They've committed to still seek out needs and try and give that away because that's what they committed to do. That's the glory of God at work in their lives, because that's a great opportunity to be like, "Eh, I'll give away that, but maybe not that." Do you see what I mean? So many works, so many things happening. This is just a small sample of what God is doing in and through you, in and through this body of Christ, in and through this people. And so, what I want to ask us then is the glory of God is being revealed in and through us. How have you seen the glory of God being revealed through you? And oftentimes, if you think about a commonality in all of those stories, usually some difficulties involved. Like, there's some hard things that have to be worked through. There's some pain that has to be processed. There's some sin that has to be repented of and confessed. But the power of the gospel is that when sin is repented of and confessed, condemnation is not what awaits, but grace, forgiveness, restoration, and renewal. And we need to be a church that can function like that. It doesn't mean that people won't be hurt. It doesn't mean that the hard conversations aren't going to happen, but we need to be a people who, when confession happens, our first response is not, "How dare you," but, "Thank you. Maybe you're personally hurt, but like, we're going to go to the Lord with this. We need other people around us. We need to share this, and we need to walk alongside one another for the glory of God." We need to have the capacity to be that as a church. But the only way we have the capacity of doing that healthily as a church is if we personally understand I am a sinner in need of a Savior. When we personally understand I am a sinner in need of a Savior, when somebody says how they've screwed up, you say, yeah, me too. There's grace for that. And there's transformation for that through the gospel, through the sending of the Holy Spirit. He can and he will work through you. And when he does, you will see the glory of God. We have seen his glory, and I'm so grateful for it. And again, that's just like a small smattering of details from this past year. I can't wait to see what happens next year. There's so many things that have happened in the years previous. We're almost 3 years old as a church. That's pretty cool. So many great things happening. God is on the move. How is he working in and through you? How have you seen his glory in and through your life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. That it shapes us and it works in us and through us. Lord, I ask this morning that anybody who doesn't yet know Jesus personally would come to a point where it's not just this mental acknowledgement, Jesus, that you're real or that you lived a long time ago, but that Jesus, you did walk out of the grave. Like you did die and now you're alive. And now you're reigning and ruling as king. And we need to surrender to that. Surrender to Jesus' lordship in and through our lives. And when we do that, God will be glorified in and through us. And so if you need to take that step this morning, I want to give you space to do that. For others of us, maybe we need to enter into a season of just confession and repentance. And it's going to be difficult, but ultimately it's going to be good. And would we not do that alone? Lord, we need your work in us. Holy Spirit, we need you to do what only you can do through us. And as you do, help us see you, Jesus. And we, like the Apostle John, can say, we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in Christ's name we pray.